Mark chapter 5. I was reviewing when the last time I heard a sermon on this particular passage. And if my memory serves correct, it has been a long, long time. I think it was back in the 60s when I last heard a sermon from this passage. The church that we went to, and I'm not sure if it was any particular reason, I just remember hearing the sermon, but this was a sermon where hellfire seemed to get preached a lot. And I don't know if there's a connection between the two, but I do know it's been a very long time. Evangelicals, as a rule, we don't seem to like to reference passages like this in the Bible very much. It seems, and I'm not quite sure why, it may be that there is a denial of evil in this world. It's perhaps easier to speak about good in this world, but it would seem that people deny evil easier than we can deny goodness. Because when we look at a passage, there are many people who would say, well, that was because in those days they didn't have psychiatry. They didn't have this sort of thing. They didn't have words to describe schizophrenia. They didn't have words to describe diseases of the mind, of chemical imbalances, and that sort of thing. So therefore, it was just called demon possession. But in a world that denies evil, except to say that evil is out there, it's easy to write off passages like this. It's interesting that this passage is repeated in all three of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If it's not important, then why is it there? Matthew has a slightly different take on it. He says that there were two people. Mark and Luke say that there were one. But it doesn't really matter. The point, and we'll get to the point of the whole story, is simply this. Jesus is the Lord of all, and that includes over evil. We can talk about having victory over sickness. We like to hear that. We pray about that. So-and-so is sick. We pray for their healing. We pray for Matt. We pray for Helen. We pray for people who are sick. Lord, heal them. Every Sunday, when we gather together, we pray for people to be healed of disease. And we pray for people to be saved. But we really don't often pray for people to be freed from evil, do we? But when we think about it, there is an awful lot of evil in this world, is there not? A number of weeks ago, I read about a woman who committed suicide down in the city. She was down at a subway platform, threw herself in front of a train. Is that not an evil thing? And I'm not assigning blame. I don't know her circumstance, but it's a terrible thing that she would do that. But what happened next was truly evil, because the police, had a hard time identifying her because somebody stole her purse. Unbelievable, isn't it? We hear it, and our reaction is just as you've expressed. Ugh, shake our heads. But there is evil in this world, and Jesus is the Lord over evil. That the devil is opposed to the things of God and to the people of God. There is evil in this world, and Jesus is Lord over evil in this world. Do you know people, and again, I'm not asking you to apportion blame, but it seems that there are people in this world who love to fight, for example. Give them a good fight, and they're into it. There are some people who just love to seem who seem to love to pick on people who they feel are weaker than themselves. There are people who neglect people who are less well off. There are people who judge other people because they don't have as much money. It's interesting that we should go this way. This week I was reading the first chapter of Romans as part of, and Romans chapter 2 as part of my devotion. And I was paying attention to the language of Paul. He says that writing to the Christians at Rome, and then he goes on to say, speak about people who have exchanged the glory of God for an image, and it's easy for us to say, oh, those people. But he said, but what about you? Do you judge? Do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do all of these things? We are all saved but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is evil in this world. And maybe one reason why we're skittish about passages like this is not so much because of the presence of evil, but because when the preacher stands up and starts talking about evil, we always want to be thinking about somebody else, don't we? Those people, that person. When we read this passage, it's amazing that this person comes approaching Jesus. It is the enemy, the evil spirit, legion, that approaches Jesus. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? And Jesus had been saying, come out, you evil spirit. But Jesus did not condemn the man. Jesus did not condemn this person. We don't know his name, but Jesus didn't condemn him. It would be easy for us to say, away, you evil spirit, and take this person with you, wouldn't it? Jesus didn't condemn him, but Jesus was in the business of setting him free. That was the point of this, that Jesus' life and ministry was to set people free. He did not come to condemn, he did not come to judge, but he came to set people free. It's easy for us to look at somebody with an issue, whether it be drugs or whether it be alcohol, and say, what's the matter with you? Why don't you just stop? Why don't you just cut it out? When we do that, we are getting very, very, very close to being the judge of people. Yes, we know they have an issue, but to label them and to assign to them something that says, what's the matter with you, is to stand in judgment and is not getting down to the place of washing the feet of people and ministering to people. This morning, I read stories of believers in Russia. And yes, when we hear stories of Russia, if we're old enough, and I know there's not many here who are old enough to remember when Russia was communist, and we hear stories about that, but I was reading about after the fall of communism in Russia, and perhaps it was before, but about the street kids that were there, the people that were neglected, the people that were tossed out on the street, who are carriers of the AIDS virus, who are drug users, prostitutes, thieves, all sorts of people. And I was reading a story about Christians set free from that. They would go down to the subway, perhaps, the haunt of people who they were. And they would go down and just start to worship. Reading a story, they were loud in their worship. in a public place. They weren't very respectable, were they? Before, they weren't very respectable, but Jesus had touched them and set them free, and they were not ashamed of the gospel. And so they would go into the subway and begin to worship. And as the story says, a few people would gather around, and they said inevitably, perhaps not inevitably, a young lady came along, and she was hostile and aggressive and swearing at the Christians who continued to worship. And then somebody of the group began to speak with her quietly and respectfully. And the story goes that her countenance began to suffer, began to soften. She had been suffering, but her face began to soften. And she began to mellow. And she called out to the Lord. And she even began to pray. Later on that evening, she said that in the worship, while the worship was going on, even though she was swearing at the group and mocking, she felt like there was a shower that was cleansing her. She went back with the group. It doesn't always end well, though. Because it says later on, early in the morning, she stole a few items from the prayer group that had ministered to her and was gone. But the most amazing thing about this was they said, it doesn't matter. It didn't matter. Because they ministered to, because first of all, they understood. Because they had been where she was. They understood. And they knew that for a few minutes, they ministered to her. Jesus did not hold back from ministering to the 5,000 when he fed them. Or to the 4,000. To the 10 that were cleansed of leprosy. And only one came back to worship. Jesus still ministered. Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm only going to do this unless you go to church. Jesus didn't say to them, you ungrates, I feed you, I do all this for you, and yet you don't worship me. But Jesus ministered to them anyway. It's easy for us to label and to say, look at that person. But Jesus didn't do that. He ministered and loved anyway. The thing that draws me to this passage is verse 15. The pigs went down the hill. It was reported in the town. People went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. That's the picture from this story that grabs my heart. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to see. It's not the pigs. It's not the reaction of the town people. It's not none of these other things. We want to know why this, why that, why everything else. But the point is, there was the man sitting there, clothed in his right mind. That's the picture of peace. That's the picture of grace. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is doing as the Lord over evil. That's what this is about. Sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And it's just simply a picture that I love to see. Yesterday, we went for a short walk down on Manitoba Street, and we popped into a couple of galleries, art galleries, to look at some of the paintings and some of the artwork. And it was all very nice, all very well done. But none of it compares with this picture. None of it compares with the picture of a man piled up with chains, couldn't be constrained, living among the tombs, cutting himself, shrieking at night, and then sitting there with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There are people that we pray for, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. In this generation, it seems this is a generation that does not know God. But no matter how respectable a person may be or not, this is the work that Jesus is doing. He is the Lord over evil. He is the Lord over evil. In the storms of life, Isaiah says that the Lord directs the destiny of nations. He is the one who leads and guides and has his hand. And there are times where we encounter evil in our life, don't we? People who cause trouble in our life. Maybe out of spite. Whatever the motivation, it doesn't matter. But guess what? Jesus is Lord as well. That's the picture that Mark and the Gospels bring to us. The man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. That's what he invites us to be a part of. Things I don't understand. The man begged Jesus to go with him, to be allowed to travel with him. But Jesus said, no, I have something else for you to do. Go back to your town. Go back to your place and tell the people there what has been done for you. It's a picture of what lies ahead, isn't it? And he went back joyfully. Jesus had called the disciples, called the apostles, and they didn't believe. They struggled with belief. Jesus sent them out eventually, two by two. And they came back all excited. He sent them out without provision. We healed diseases. Demons were cast out. It was amazing. Jesus said, the most important thing, though, is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it was only after Jesus rose and only after Pentecost that the apostles and the disciples knew and understood. We read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But this man was a forerunner of that. This man, nameless, possessed by a legion of devils, was the one who said, let me go with you. No, go back and tell. And he did. This man is a forerunner of what was to come. And he invites us to be part, Jesus invites us to be part of the same ministry of seeing people set free. That's why we pray. That's why we live, is to see the Lord's work done. Let's pray. Father, once again,